Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. We took a special offering for those people in Ukraine, for those missionaries, or not missionaries, but those believers that are there. And I was able to talk briefly to the missionary, Derek Thomas, who was able to get the funds over there. And we had, Brother Hanke told me, another pledge come in. And so the total amount that we were able to raise sits around $2,300. And I will tell you, I stand in awe for the kind of forewarning that I was not able to give you for that, just to be able to step up and to be able to be a blessing. And I believe that will be an incredible blessing to those believers there. And so we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your really just generous and sacrificial giving to other believers. It really made me think of just Bible giving. Those in Jerusalem were, those in Philippi were giving above their ability to those that were in Jerusalem. And I believe God blesses that. He sees that. He knows that. And I believe He will bless you for your, as I said, sacrificial giving. Exodus chapter 5. We last time looked at the introduction between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and the lack of the elders of Israel. But we're going to look at we'll start reading in verse 1, but we'll be looking at verse 2 this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Exodus. "And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord?'" Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. You know, one of the questions I am often asked is, do I know this person? Do you know such and such? Oftentimes it's a pastor from another area. When I'm in other countries, people ask me if I know somebody because they know somebody from America. And, you know, usually you don't know them. Maybe it's a pastor or somebody I do know. That rarely happens. Sometimes even stateside, it's, do you know this missionary at this? And here's what I've come to the conclusion. There's a lot of people I don't know. But there is one person that I do know. He is the most important person I could or you could ever know. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning that you know him too. You know, part of getting to know someone is learning their name, finding out what they like and what they don't like, spending time with them. Think about you and your spouse when you first began to get to know each other. He wanted to know her favorite candy bar. She wanted to know his favorite book. Why is that? Because he was hoping she was going to ask about his favorite candy bar, probably. And she was hoping that he was going to ask her about her favorite book. But still, all the same, you were spending time with each other, getting to know each other, learning what he liked and what he didn't like. And after you're married just for a very short time, fellas, you were confused as to why and how you hurt her feelings. What you said or did, and after you've been married for some time, men, you should know better. And it ought to then cause you to live differently than you did when you first got married. You know, as a Christian, the longer we are saved, the longer that we've been born again, the more we should know our Savior. We call it a walk. We call it the Christ life. We call it spiritual maturity. I like this idea, the steak life instead of the milk life. My point is this. It's not that we should just be able to answer the question that Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord? But we should have a deep, personal understanding of the person of Christ. Not just what he did, but who he is. That's Paul's clarion call in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Not just know about him. Let me tell you, if we're walking with him, if we are growing in our walk with him, if we're abiding in him, we should know him better and better and better. What does he like? What displeases him? So let me ask you this morning the same question that Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord? But let me change it just a little bit. Who is the Lord to you? Is he just a religious figure? Is he just that babe in a manger? Or perhaps a good and moral teacher? Maybe, and I hope this is true, you know him to be your Savior. But is he to you that friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Are you abiding in him? That's what he wants. For you to abide, to dwell in him. You say, how do I know? I think one of the ways is when you need help, do you cry out to him? Like Peter walking on the water? Is he truly your help in a time of need? And certainly, the way that you live your life will tell whether or not you have a best friend whose name is Jesus. But let's get back to Pharaoh. He asks, who is the Lord? And I believe with that question, Pharaoh reveals more of his heart than he even realizes. Throughout the next 10 chapters, God will go through great lengths to make sure that this question is answered. Pharaoh will know who the Lord is. And by the time the Israelites leave Egypt, he will have unmistakably encountered the God who makes himself known to mankind. But it's important to understand this morning that Pharaoh was not asking who is the Lord to gain or glean information. I want you to be very clear on that. He wasn't wanting a theological explanation of who Jehovah is. Really, it was a way of telling Moses and Aaron that there was no one greater than himself. That's Pharaoh's thinking. You know, I remember my first few weeks on board the USS Stump, DD-978. It was a Spruance-class destroyer. And one thing that I was not looking forward to was serving in the galley. Everyone that comes on board the ship, nearly all the enlisted that come on the ship, at some point will spend some time serving in the galley. The galley, for those of you that don't know, is kitchen duty. I think the Army used to call it KP duty. I don't know if they still do. I was assigned, I don't remember now, 4 or 5 or maybe even 6 weeks. I didn't have to cook, but I had to clean and serve and clean some more. I was eventually sent up to the wardroom. Now, that's where the captain and all the officers have their meals, and you have to serve them at their table. But one of the cooks up in the wardroom that I had to work for was a very difficult man to work for. He was what we called in that day a sweat box. Now, that does not mean that he had a problem with perspiration, okay? It meant that he worried about anything and everything. As a matter of fact, we used to call him Petty Officer Sweatbox. And I don't even remember his real name anymore. But every once in a while, we would just give him a good ribbing about something, not being ready for the officers, or we would just really lay on to him, and then he would just kind of mumble under his breath. He'd say, "Do you know who I am?" Now, that was his way of saying, "I'm still in charge, and don't you forget it." In a way, he was pulling rank, and it worked, usually. I'm going to tell you in a way that's exactly what we have going on in our text this morning. Pharaoh simply asked the question, who is the Lord? Remember, he didn't ask this question for information. He doesn't have to. He's rather helping Moses to see that no one is above him in rank or importance. That's what Pharaoh mistakenly thought. Who is the Lord? Look at verse 2 again. It says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? here I feel that Pharaoh gives us more truth than many Christians understand. Our relationship with the Lord causes us, or ought to cause us, to obey Him. I didn't read the entire verse, and so it says, and Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Do you see the correlation there? He says, I don't know your God, I'm not going to listen to your God, and therefore I'm not going to obey your God. Isn't that what we see in the world today? Before we go too much further, I just want to rehearse in your mind a little bit about where Moses had come from. When you look at the progression in Moses' life, you can see that he had developed a deeper relationship with God. He had been through the burning bush. He had seen God provide for him and provide a mouthpiece and be compassionate. And now he has this, in a sense, history with God. He is growing in his dependence upon God and his seeing that God fulfills his promises no matter what. And it affects his life. I mean, he went from being on the run from the Egyptian homicide division to standing before the most powerful man in the world demanding that he release his entire workforce. His walk affected his life. His relationship with the Lord changed his life. Has yours? His relationship with the Lord gave him boldness. It caused him to want to do the will of God in his life. And I'll tell you, there is a call to obedience when we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. John 14, 21. I'm going to read several passages, all of them from the pen of John. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Two verses later in verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see, as we get to know the Lord better, we ought to love him more, and that love ought to cause us to be obedient to God's word. John 14, 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, if you say that you love me, but you're not living for me, then you're lying to yourself. Because God's not fooled. James says the same things, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. John 14, 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then we move to 1 John 2, 3. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God in chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 2, 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected or completed. Hereby we know that we are in him. And then 2 John verse 6, and this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So if I ask you today, do you love the Lord? Nobody would leave here saying, no, I don't love the Lord. But when we look at our life, that tells us whether or not we love the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a performance-based Christianity that says you have to do this in order to receive the approval of God. That's not how God's economy works. I want you to understand that. He loves you as much today as he will tomorrow. And when you sin, he loves you no less. That's comforting. That's comforting, but it's not an excuse to sin. But what it does say is then, if God loves me, no matter what, I ought to love him. As a matter of fact, the only reason I can love him is because he first loved me, right? But how do we demonstrate that love for him? It's by living for him, keeping his commandments. The Bible says they're not grievous. It's not hard. It's not impossible to live for God. It's not impossible to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And we want to say, who is the Lord? Well, I want to know him more. And if you know him more, you ought to love him more. I mean, if you love your spouse more today than you did the day you got married, you ought to love the Lord more today than the day that you got saved. So I say, the more we know him, the more we'll love him, and the more we love him, I usually say the more we'll serve him. But I might just change that a little bit. The more we'll obey him. Of course, service is included in that. Sometimes I believe it can be instructive to demonstrate when the opposite is true. Kind of like what John said, you know, if you're not keeping my commandments, you don't love me. But consider this lost and dying world. It's no wonder there's a segment of our society that wants abortion on demand. Why? Because they don't know the Lord. Their clarion cry is that of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that we should obey him? The world calls out, who is the Lord that we should obey his voice concerning homosexuality? Who is the Lord that we should obey his voice concerning marriage? Who is the Lord that we should obey his voice concerning biological gender identity? Is it so hard to understand when the world acts like the world? We shouldn't expect them to act like Christians because they're not. They don't know the Lord. The world's cry is, who is the Lord that we should obey him? And they're They answer their own question the same as Pharaoh. I don't know him, and I don't need him telling me what to do. Can I remind you, Christians, the world truly is asking who is the Lord. And who's going to tell them if we don't? If we don't take a stand on those things that are important to God, if we don't share the love of Christ with those that are lost and dying in this world, who will? Pharaoh wasn't seeking to find out who God really was. Pharaoh had rejected any claim that God had on his life. He said, I know not the Lord. That's spoken like a true unbeliever. And in these days, I think most of the people we're brushing shoulders with are unbelievers. They may know of the Lord. They may have heard about the Lord. But whether it's cultural or just an outright in this generation rejection of the truth that their parents once held, we're living in really what is turning out to be a post-Christian world. Now, I don't say that doom and gloom. Listen, God's still on the throne. And he's still giving us the power to be able to go out and see change in this world one life at a time. But one of the basic tenets of the Egyptian religion was that the king, the Pharaoh, was a god. Henry Frankfurt wrote in Ancient Egyptian Religion, I'm going to give you a little bit of a quote, he said that the Egyptians believed in the person of Pharaoh, a superhuman being, had taken charge of the affairs of man, and this great blessing, which ensured the well-being of the nation, was not due to a fortunate accident, but had been foreseen in the divine plan. The monarchy then was as old as the world, for the Creator himself had assumed kingly office on the day of creation. Pharaoh was his descendant and successor. Pharaoh thought God had no claim on his life because he was his own God. The same is true, not just, I'm afraid, of unbelievers today, but of believers who dethrone God in their heart and they live for themselves despite being a child of God. There's no need to obey because I don't need to, and I don't want someone telling me how to live my life. And so the question has to go out this morning. How obedient are you to the truth that you've been revealed, or that's been revealed to you? That's this Bible, by the way. This is the truth that God has revealed to you. Your obedience is a barometer of your relationship with Christ. I'm not saying it tells you whether or not you're saved. I'm telling you it's whether or not you're in love with Jesus Christ or not. And that's whether you flout your disobedience to the world or you hide it from everyone around you, you are still telling God, I don't know you very well, and I can make it on my own. I don't know that two more dangerous statements can be said, can be made. Who is the Lord? Verse 2, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It's just a matter of obedience. Knowing God leads to obedience. So who is the Lord to you? God revealed the correct answer to Pharaoh's question back at the burning bush. Who is the Lord? He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's Jehovah, the great I am. Think about that. The eternal and self-existent Lord. But I'll tell you something this morning. He reveals so much more to us in his word about who he is. I read somewhere that there's over 300 names for Jesus Christ in the Bible. I'm not going to give them all to you this morning, but I think it's good to not just remember his names, which tell us much about who God is, but some of the attributes or some of the characteristics about who God is. God is our advocate. Now, I don't have time to go through and explain each one of these this morning, but I want you to know that we ought to be thankful for a God that is our advocate. He's given us. You say, well, I thought that was the Holy Spirit. I'm just talking about the Lord. Jehovah God, three in one this morning. We have an incredible God. Not only is he the advocate, he is the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. He's the great Amen, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Ancient of Days. You know, before we are, he was, and after we're gone, he'll still be. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He's the beloved Son, the bread of life, and the captain of our salvation. Are you glad for that? He's the chief shepherd. He is the cornerstone. I love when Jesus talked about the cornerstone. He said, it's going to be a foundational piece for some, but it's going to grind some to powder. That's not very popular today because it talks about the judgment and wrath of God. But not only is he the cornerstone, he's the creator. He's our counselor. Do you need counsel? Do you need direction? Do you need wisdom? You can go to God. He is the Christ of God, it says in Luke. He's the day spring that shall arise in our hearts. He is the deliverer. He is the door. Who is the Lord? He is the elect of God. He's the everlasting Father. He's faithful and true. He's the first begotten. Now, that doesn't mean he's created, but it means he's first in preeminence and importance. That's who God is. He's the first and the last. And like I said with the Alpha and the Omega, he's everything in between. He is the glory of the Lord. He is the good shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. A loving good shepherd. He is not only a good shepherd, but he's the great high priest. And lest you forget, he is God. He is the head of the church. He is the Holy One of God, according to Mark 1:24. He is our Heavenly Father, and he is the great I Am. He is Emmanuel. The world is asking, who is the Lord? And Moses told Pharaoh, he is Jehovah. We know him as Jehovah Nissi, the God who is our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. The Lord is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Let me tell you who the Lord is. His name is Jesus. 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 No sweeter name under heaven. He is the just one. He's not just the king. He is the king eternal, according to 1 Timothy. He is the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings. He is our lawgiver and the Lamb of God. He is the life and the light of the world. I like this from Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And just like he's king, and not just a king, he is Lord, but not just Lord. He's the Lord of all, according to Acts 10:36. He is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of lords. But the Bible also calls him a man of sorrows. He is our mediator, the Messiah, the mighty God. Our Lord is the morning star. His name is above every name. He is the only begotten Son, according to John 1:18. He is our Passover. He is the Prince of Peace. And he is our Redeemer. He is the rock. He is the root of David. He is the rose of Sharon. And I like what he told Martha. He is the resurrection and the life. And I hope this morning he is your Savior. 1 Peter 2:25 says that he is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and the S-U-N of righteousness. Do you see him that way? Do you live in light of the fact that he is the Son of Righteousness? He is the true light, the true vine, and according to John 14:6, he is truth. He is the uncorruptible God. He is the vine. According to Isaiah 55:4, he is a witness. He is the Word. He is the way. And my friends, this morning, I want you to remember that he is wonderful. When I ask you the question, who is the Lord to you? I'm not saying that you get to create the Lord that you want him to be, that in somehow you're able to form and create this idea of who your God is going to be. What that is making God in your own image rather than remembering that we are created in the image of God. I barely scratched the surface of who the Lord is. But really, it's a central question that is answered throughout the entire book of Exodus. And really, I believe the entire book of the Bible. Moses had just been asking in the wilderness, who are you? What's your name? Who should I say is sending me? Pharaoh asked the same question. Who are you? One had a desire to know the Lord. The other was placing himself in the place of God. My question to you this morning is simply, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? You say, I know the Lord. I'm saved. What does your life look like? Do you love the Lord? The more you know him, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. Let's pray together this morning.